So as I was kind of looking into what should I speak on this week, you know, in my faith tradition growing up, Easter was something that we kind of celebrated one day and then it was all gone. Then I realized that in some of the older churches, Easter goes for 7 whole weeks after Easter, ending on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. So that was kind of news to me, and this is the second Sunday of Easter. So that got me to thinking, it's one thing to celebrate Easter Sunday, and we do that quite well. We spend season of Lent, all of Holy Week looking forward to Easter, and we celebrate Easter. But then for the next 7 weeks, how do we observe Easter? What does it mean to live the Easter life? What does that look like? Now, since there were no children here this morning, I didn't get to use the props for children's story, but what I have here is, just put these here. When you look at these things, what are they for?
Spring cleaning.
Yeah, for cleaning. I succumbed to television advertising and bought this thing here to see if it actually works as advertised. And I did some tests, and it seems to, at least in the few times that I tried it. So we'll see how it goes. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal on March 19th about cleaning products, about how they are getting stronger, and not just supposedly more powerful chemicals to help ease the cleaning, but in some cases, they have the products themselves have been made physically stronger in order to stand up the rigors of some people who apparently love to clean. Anyone here who loves to clean? The article talks about how the company Johnson & Johnson classifies people into different types of cleaners, quotes cleaners. About 21%, I can't believe that there are this many, but about 21% they found are called cleaning routinists. They perform 18 cleaning tasks per week for a total of about 5 hours. And a company spokesman was quoted saying they really enjoy the process. Another 24% are quick and convenient cleaners who they spend about 4.5 hours cleaning. About 19% fall into the cleaning is nirvana group, who finds joy and peace in cleaning, but they're less meticulous than the routinists, and these spend only 4 hours and 18 minutes a week. Another 15% are time-pressured appearance cleaners who spend about 3 hours a week doing drive-by cleaning, just enough to keep things looking good in the house. And the remaining 21% are cleaner avoiders who don't like cleaning and spend just 2.5 hours on cleaning house cleaning tasks. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I fall squarely into the cleaning avoider category. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I even spend 2.5 hours cleaning per week. Now, that's not to say I like dirty houses, because I like neat, organized, meticulously clean houses, but it's hard work to get there. I don't enjoy the process. Now, switching gears just a little bit, I'm going to come back and tie all these together, but switching gears, part of the Easter season is a countdown to the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost in Hebrew is known as Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. It commemorates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The day also marks the end of the grain harvest season, when all the harvest is done and people celebrate. Exodus chapter 19 records that immediately prior to the giving of the law at Sinai, the Israelites were commanded to consecrate themselves by cleaning, cleansing, and purifying themselves. Following Jesus' ascension, the disciples remained in Jerusalem, devoting themselves to prayer in preparation for receiving the promised Holy Spirit. So I think it's appropriate to see what the disciples were doing as somewhat analogous to the purifying and consecrating that the Israelites at Mount Sinai did. So the disciples were preparing to receive the Holy Spirit, just as the Israelites were preparing to welcome God. So how are we? Oh, and when the day of Pentecost arrived and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, their witness resulted in 3,000 people accepting Jesus as their Messiah. So in some ways I see this as analogous to the harvest, so the end of the harvest, the bringing in, the celebration that Shavuot celebrates. And in a way, it also looks forward to the great day of harvest when Jesus returns again to this earth to restore all things to himself. So how are we to live in this great in-between time between the first Easter Sunday and the final day of Pentecost? The world doesn't think very highly of janitors, custodians, and other cleaning staff. The ones who clean things. The ones who clean up after the supposedly more privileged people. And I suspect we're all guilty of thinking that way at one time or another. And if the garbage isn't picked up, we're quick to complain. If we're traveling and the hotel room isn't spotless when we check in, we complain. If the bathroom is filthy somewhere, we complain. But what if the garbage is picked up on time? The hotel room is clean. The bathrooms are clean. But do we actively take time to go seek the cleaning staff out to thank them? Usually not. No, they're just doing their job. That's what we think. In the text from that was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul sees himself and his colleagues in a similar light to how we would view cleaning staff. They, these apostles, are working hard for the sake of the gospel, but it's not glamorous work. Not only are they unappreciated, Rome is against them, and so are many of the Jews. They suffer privations and abuse. In the first part of the epistle to the Corinthians, we read that the people who have benefited from the work of Paul, the Corinthian Christians, are divided. And they've been breaking up into factions. They're arguing about who is better. And so they have failed to appreciate the gifts of the gospel that was given to them through Paul in Jesus Christ. In fact, some are even accusing Paul of being unfaithful and incomplete in the work that he did for them. And so what is Paul's response? Well, the epistle, this first letter to the Corinthians, is certainly a response. It's an admonishment. Yet at the same time, Paul writes, he's imitating Christ. He writes, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Paul identifies with the cross of Christ. If Christ suffered in ministering to others, he too will accept the suffering that comes along with ministering to others in bringing the blessings, the grace of the cross of Christ. And then Paul writes something that loses quite a bit, I think, in its translation to English. The translation reads, "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." On the surface, it sounds as if Paul is saying that he and his colleagues have become the lowest of the low, nothing to the world, beings of no value except to be thrown out. And while some of that may be true, there is something else going on that is much more vital that Paul's audience, original audience, would have caught. The first word, scum, refers to the dust and dirt that is thrown out after house cleaning. The second word, refuse, refers to debris that results from scraping down something, the result of cleaning again, and from the process of purifying. Paul is apparently painting a picture of his ministry, the apostles' ministry, as one that cleanses and purifies something in this world. And in the process, he and the rest of them, the ministers, take upon themselves the residue, the dirt, and the trash. All that dirtiness that results whenever you clean something. Now, when you're scrubbing down something, it's inevitable that you get some of that on yourself. When you're dusting, dust gets on you. The more dirty the thing is that you are cleaning, the more of the dirt and scum that you get on yourself. Paul is picturing that to his audience, to his readers. Paul is saying, I and the rest of the apostles are scraping and cleaning, and we're getting all of that dirt, all of that scum on ourselves. William Orr and James Walter, in their commentary on this particular text, write, "The end result of all this, speaking of Paul's work of ministry, was that the dirt scoured from the world was poured upon him and his apostolic co-laborers. They then acted as cleansing agents, taking to themselves hate, malice, and bitterness. And by absorbing this without violent or vengeful response, they took away those evils. Thus, in a particular way, they were carrying on the work of Christ." Jesus Christ himself began the work of cleansing and purification on the cross by taking upon himself all the sins, the evils, and death itself, and taking them to the grave. He then emerged victorious, having conquered death. To his disciples, then, Christ delegated the further work of spreading the cleansing and purifying power to the world. Paul and the apostles accepted this work. Back at Sinai, the Israelites worked to cleanse and to purify themselves before meeting God. The apostles, through their work, then prepare a community of the faithful to meet Christ again and to present Christ with a harvest. Does that mean that Paul actively sought to suffer? No. But he didn't run away from it. He saw where people suffered. He saw opportunities where he could bring that cleansing power, that purifying power of Christ, to redeem the suffering and free the oppressed. The most important work of Christ happens in the darkest places of the world. The natural human tendency is to try to avoid those places, to run away. But Paul didn't. He didn't seek to suffer, but he did go looking for suffering. And there is a significant difference between the two. So how did Paul overcome that natural human fear of suffering and death? His focus was on the cross and the resurrection. In the cross, he saw death destroyed. In the resurrection, he saw victory of life over death. Paul in 1 Corinthians wrote in chapter 3, just a little before the text that was read this morning. In chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, Paul wrote, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas," Cephas is another name for Peter, "or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What Paul means is that for those who belong to Christ, there is nothing to fear. The entire world belongs to Christ. The power of life and death too. And all of time itself, present and future, all of it belongs to Christ. For all who belong to Christ, all that is Christ's belongs to them as well. There is no power that can harm those who belong to Christ. And what Paul wrote to the Corinthians bears striking resemblance to what he would eventually write to the Romans. I think this is more familiar. This is from Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 31, 32, and 34 through 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul doesn't fear sufferings, hardships, pain, abuse, torture, even death, because they cannot touch who he is. Christ has conquered all the sources of fear. And by being in Christ, Paul too has conquered all. Going back to these cleaning products, I'm like, this is supposed to be really great. It's supposed to, but by itself, is it any good? What is it missing? It's missing someone to actually open it, spray it, to use it. The same thing with the cleansing and purifying power of Christ. The grace, the gift is there. But God designed it so that it requires a human component. The community of the faithful are called to harness that power, that gift, that grace that is there to go out to the world to cleanse and to purify, to join in the work that Christ has started. So Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians is, imitate me. In chapter 11 of this epistle, Paul writes again, imitate me, but adds, as I imitate Christ. So to imitate Paul, then, is to ultimately imitate Christ. And thus we too should strive to imitate Paul's example of responding to the evils of the world. When evil is directed toward us, we should respond not with violence or vengeance, but in grace and compassion. We should absorb the evils and redeem it with grace. But we take all of that dirt and scum, all that refuse that collects, and instead of throwing it back onto those who abuse us, those who slander us, those who speak evil of us, we take it away and throw it away. Put it in the garbage to be forgotten, to be burnt up. And as we do so, we do our part to cleanse and to purify the ravages of sin in this world. We absorb the evil. We redeem it with grace. Like Paul, we should seek out the dark places of the world to cleanse and to purify them. We ought to search out those who are suffering from the effects of sin and those who are under oppression to the power of sin, to bring to them the cleansing and purifying power of Christ, the power to redeem, to free, and to restore. Like Paul, we have nothing to fear because all things belong to Christ and we are in Christ. Where are you being called to go today? What is it that God is calling you to do? What cleansing and purifying tasks are you being assigned? You don't have to go very far to encounter the dark places. The abused, the addicted, the discouraged, the depressed, the diseased, discarded. They are with us. They're here in this community. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go halfway around the world. Are you being called to do something about those dark places here in this community? On the other side are those who inflict, who enable, and through words and deeds subtly condone evil and oppression. It's a harder work, but perhaps God is offering you the grace of courage and strength to confront the oppressors. Maybe you feel a tugging to speak out, confront, and work to battle the power systems that marginalize and oppress individuals and classes of people. Each of us is being called to participate in God's cleansing work. My calling is not going to be the same as yours. Yours is not going to be the same, probably, as anyone else, in this room. But we're all called. We've all been gifted by the grace of Christ. We've been given the power to cleanse, to purify, to redeem, to restore, to bring people into connection with Christ. We're God's cleaning staff for this world. We're being sent out to scrape, to scrub, to sweep, to clean, and to polish. We're being called to spread the power of God's redemption, restoration, and reconciliation. Paul became a cleaning routinist for Christ. He became covered with dirt, refuse, and scum, but he did not fear, nor did he become agitated. Instead, he found joy. What about you? What about me? So as we join Christ to redeem and restore the dark places, we contribute to the harvest that will be presented to Him when He returns. And I think, in a small way, that's how I see us living the life that was given to us through the Easter story.